So I was going to change streams yesterday. We had a Ryder's birthday party. We had it early. He doesn't turn 9 until the end of this month. But we had friends over yesterday, and we were talking about John chapter 1. And so I spent a lot of time thinking about that, talking about that. And there's some really cool stuff in there. But I decided to stay with Matthew because there's also really, really cool stuff in here. And it's consistent in it's what you expect of me. So give the people what they want.
No.
So Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I'm going to read that, and we should be able to get through it pretty well in the time we have left. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. All that was owed him. My heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Ouch. Okay, so let's start here. Remember, this is all a part of the same big conversation we've been talking about for weeks, when Jesus demonstrated humility by paying the tax to enter into the temple. So the son, being exempt, paid the tax to enter his God's house, even though the sons are exempt. And then from here, we've started all these conversations about basically the disciples. Where do I rank in the kingdom of God? When all this shakes out, how high am I going to be? And Jesus was teaching them humility is the way, understanding that if you are in the kingdom of God, it has nothing to do with you. You have been converted. And so remembering that you have nothing to offer in this kingdom as far as merit to bring you into the kingdom. And when you see people that you perceive have nothing to offer, don't despise those people. The young believers, new believers, or those who are weaker or struggle, don't despise them. Understand that you are all here the same. And the other thing is that God loves every single one of his sheep the same. He wants all of his sheep. It's not okay for any of them to be lost, and God is not willing that any of them to be lost. And so if God's not willing, it ain't going to happen. And then he begins to talk about, so how do you really practically handle in the church among believers forgiveness and restoration? If someone sins against you, the idea is we want restoration. We want them to repent. We want them to be a part of the family if God has chosen them to be a part of the sheep. He's brought them in. And so then Peter, that's when he asks this point here, this question here. Okay, we got it. Be nice to everybody because we all got here the same way. But we're talking about people sinning against me. So really, how far should we take this? How many times do we really have to forgive them to be in good standing, basically, in the kingdom? Now, that's the context. At the time, there was a rabbinic teaching. The rabbis would teach that you should forgive your neighbor, brother, up to 3 times. Okay? Which is a lot. They sin once, okay, I forgive you. Twice, I'll forgive you again. 3 times, I forgive you. Then after that, you were free not to forgive them. So Peter, what he did is he more than doubled it. Like, he seems to have gotten some of it to understand that, okay, forgiveness is a big deal in the kingdom of God. Got it. And so I'll ask this question. And so that's what he asked Jesus. Jesus' response is basically, good job, Peter. You almost got it. But Jesus, take away the qualifications, or the quantifications, if you will. There is no limit to forgiveness. He says, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. I didn't look at this translation in the Greek. If your translation says something like 77 times or whatever, the point is there's no limit. And I didn't wrestle through the Greek to figure out exactly what it was, but the point of the passage is no limit. And that point is driven home by the story that Jesus shares next, right? All right, so that's when we get into this example of a person who owed much. The idea of, okay, I'm really hard on this kind of stuff, but the word is doulos. It means slave. It's translated slave well. But in this passage, don't call me liberal, but I think it's okay to translate this as a servant of the king. Okay? Slave, servant. In our minds, when we hear the word slave, we think of someone who is like lowly and in rags and chained to a fence or whatever. That's not really the picture here, but, and I'm going to explain to it why this situation might ring true in the ears of the people that were hearing it. This servant had been given a huge responsibility and apparently a vast amount of financial stewardship, if you will. And so in your mind, in my mind, if we're painting a picture of a guy in rags, there's no way that the king would have afforded a person in rags chained to a fence post this vast amount of wealth to be responsible for. Okay, so this servant of the king, or slave of the king, if you will, whatever you want to say, understand that this person probably had some good standing in the kingdom. Okay, he was given great responsibility. So, and one of the ways we know this is when he had begun, in verse 24, he began to settle them. One who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Does everybody have a footnote in the Bible? How much is 10,000 talents? What's a talent?
20 years.
15, more than 15 years.
20 years wages of labor.
If I remember correctly, it's 75 pounds worth of whatever.
Okay. So my search said it was 15-year wages. Can we do some math? You people like math, don't you? Like charts and math? Okay, so 15 years wages. So let's just say you earn $30,000 a year. Multiply that times 15 years. Okay, that's a lot to work off, right? Now multiply that times 10,000. Okay, so 30,000 a year.
Let me rotate and put it into scientific notation. 2.25 billion. Yeah.
30,000 times 15 times 10,000. I got 4.5 billion.
No, wait a second. Why is it times
10,000? It's 10,000 talents.
Oh. And a talent is
15 years. Wages.
Wouldn't it be 15 by 30,000, right?
It's 15,000 years of. No, no, it's 150,000 years of wages.
Oh.
That's what it is.
Yeah. So.
That is a nation worth of years' wages.
So. No matter what you're standing in the kingdom, what is the point here?
He would never be able to pay it off.
Right.
No matter America, what he did.
America owes $20 trillion.
So this one guy
owed America.
Owed the king. I have 4.5. Maybe my math is wrong.
I think I did a different story.
Like it doesn't matter anyway. We're talking, oh, it's 2.5 or 4.5? It seems like a lot of money.
The point is ridiculous.
Right, right. So here's something that is interesting. Like, okay, so we're in the middle of a story. Jesus is making this huge point. His disciples, it has to make sense to the disciples that this is reasonable, that this person would have gotten in this place. And so my thought is, how is this even really relatable to the disciples? How is it possible that a person would be in debt to the king that much money? It doesn't make sense. Well, I'm glad that's not me, so that doesn't relate to me, right? That's where I would go. 4.5 billion? I'd never get in that place. But it had to make sense to these guys who were hearing it here. So there's one thing that I read in my studies, and then there's another reference that I'm going to read to you, and I don't want to bog you down, but do y'all know who Josephus is?
Yeah.
He's a historian. He's a secular historian at the time of the disciples and Jesus when Christ was walking the earth. And so he records this example of what the king would do. And the example is about tax farming. So all of it is the king's land. And he would put it up to auction or bid for a farmer to be responsible for that land, to manage the land and take care of it, and then pay the taxes to the king off of that. So the king was going to get the revenue. It was his land, rightfully owed that. And so this is all speculation, but it's very reasonable because this happened all the time in the kingdom. So Josephus writes this. About a certain other, it's not about this Bible passage, it's about another instance that he's given a historical account about. And when the day came on, which the king was to let the taxes of the cities to farm, and those that were the principal men of dignity, see again with the dignity, not just a dude tied to a post,
right.
principal men of dignity in their several countries were to bid for them, the sum of the taxes together of these two places, Celesyria and Phoenicia, we talked about that earlier, didn't we? And Judea and Samaria, as they were bidden for, came to 8,000 talents. Hereupon, Joseph accused the bidders as having agreed together to estimate the value of the taxes at too low a rate, and he promised that he would himself give twice as much for them, but for those who did not pay, he would send the king home their whole substance. So anyway, there was a negotiation he was given an account for. These guys are trying to bid squirrely. I'm going to give you twice as much as what they're saying. And so anyway, the point is, the picture is that these farmers were bidding to the king to say, we want to be responsible for this land, to take care of it, and we'll pay you the taxes on it. And this guy's saying, I'll pay you twice as much taxes. Okay, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so when Jesus is telling this story, it seems reasonable to assume that, okay, the disciples are like, okay, yeah, we know this kind of stuff happened. Mm-hmm. We know billionaires. We know how people have made certain things, and they do deals with the government and become really rich. And so it's all familiar.
Mm-hmm.
Good? So there's a reasonable possibility that this would have rung true to the disciples and the people who were hearing this. All right, and so we know the point about him not forgiving or being forgiven. And what's funny is he didn't have the means to repay in verse 25. I wouldn't say it's funny. All of his possessions and family are going to be sold to pay back the debt. And when he lays himself down on the ground and prostrates himself to show ultimate respect. And he says, have patience with me. I will repay you everything. He's not going to repay him everything. It's impossible. The debt is too great. There's no way. And the king, the Lord, knows this. But since he did not have the means to repay, and the Lord of that slave... In other words, the one who had the right to enforce punishment on this slave, what did he do? He felt compassion. He felt compassion. Now, this is Jesus explaining to Peter how many times you need to forgive. So the Lord felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to give you 10 years to pay back a fraction of it. No. I'm going to give you 5 billion years to pay back all of it. No. It's impossible for you to pay it back. You cannot pay back what you have taken from me, how you have wasted what I've given you responsibility to do. So you are forgiven. I feel compassion for you. Peter, does that answer your question? So hold on right there. So Peter, maybe he wasn't a tax farmer. Story makes sense. So let's just keep going. So Peter, what happens if you don't forgive your brother? And so the slave went out and found one that owed him 100 denarii, in the Texas denarion. A denarii is 100 days, denarii is 100 days wages. 6,000 denarii are equals one talent. I did the math on this too. So let's say we make $30,000 a year.
I want to get a tissue, sorry.
$30,000 a year. And we don't work weekends because we're American. There are 252 working days in 2020.
Is it minimum wage 30,000 a year?
No.
Probably. Let's not get sidetracked. So,
no.
So in if we're making $30,000 a year, that much money would be about $11,904. So that's how much this slave owed this other slave. And so $11,904. If we're rounding up the pennies.
What, a year's wages?
It's 100 days of the working year. So this guy had been forgiven billions and billions of dollars, goes after this other slave, and it's a significant amount. I mean, $11,000. Even if you make more than $30,000 a year, nobody wants to just give that away. But the lack of mercy and compassion that this slave showed on this other slave doesn't represent what his king did for him. Right? How soon you forget. You're driving down the road, listening to the radio, and you've been forgiven. That was really good. Made me feel good inside, warm heart. Praise the Lord. And then you start thinking, you know what? If I had this much money, and so-and-so owes me this much money, I should really hold that against him and go get it. How soon we forget the massive forgiveness that God has shown us. And so that's the point here. Even though it's a lot of money, and it may have been a lot of money to the first slave, it paled in comparison to the debt that was forgiven him.
And it wasn't like he needed it to pay off the debt anymore. Either.
Right. Right. Absolutely. So, and this just echoes in verse 29 what he had just done. So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Has someone ever offended you or done something wrong to you? When they do that, what emotion do you feel?
Anger.
I get angry too.
Depends on the person too. If it's like, I assume with your munchkins, you are angry, but you're a lot more disappointed that you have to deal with this rather than anything else.
Yep.
Somebody does something.
You could have been to my house yesterday.
Against me personally, I get angry.
Okay. So what if they say, "I'm sorry"?
That doesn't necessarily resolve the anger.
Right. It doesn't resolve the anger, the emotion of the situation. But is the emotion of the situation the primary thing here, or is it a mental reckoning of what is true and what is not?
It's the principle of what happened, not just the emotion.
Well, it's a comparison to show us our place, because of what Christ has forgiven us, we should forgive others. Doesn't matter what the cost, doesn't matter what the emotion, doesn't matter, period.
Yeah. Right. So when someone says, "I'm sorry," and you say, "I forgive you," for myself, a lot of time, it just doesn't ring true in my own head, because I'm still dealing with the anger and the emotions of it. As time goes by, it's easier. But when I say, "I forgive you," I have to do so in the context of, I've had to be forgiven too. I know how it is. That's why we're all sinners. We all sin against one another and against God, and we all need to be forgiven. And so reminding ourselves of that often helps with the process of forgiving other people.
It doesn't really help that, like, the stereotype for if somebody has done you wrong is less forgiveness and more bloody vengeance in modern world.
So, right. It doesn't sell tickets.
Yeah, it doesn't exactly. It can, but it requires some really ridiculous forgiveness.
Yeah.
I mean, forgiveness is just a feeling. It's a choice that you have to make. Like, I'm choosing to release you from this bondage, because in turn it's releasing me from the bondage of holding you to that. Because ultimately, like, what can you do to that person? Like, you have no reign over their life at all. But if they did wrong you, and you do relinquish that, and you leave it up to God, then, you know, I mean, he will have justice in the end, but, you know, that is not your place to deal with it, even though it's, you know, but it is your choice to release them from that and in turn yourself.
Yep. So I'm going to get to this last part, because I know you're probably going to have questions and comments on this. So the guy doesn't forgive the other dude, and then the Lord hears about it, and the Lord says, "You wicked slave," talking about the first one. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And mercy is what? Not getting what you deserve. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So it's not just a general consensus. Like, you, each individual person is responsible to manage the forgiveness that they've been shown in a proper light. Go ahead, Grant.
So the interesting juxtaposition here is Jesus just told Peter to not forgive seven times, but 70 times seven. And then this guy, he was forgiven one time, and then he did not forgive the other guy. And so then the second time that this guy did wrong, he was condemned. So the interesting thing is, you know, I mean, according to what was just said, why was the guy not forgiven the time that he took
the second time
the $11,000, not the $4.5 billion?
Because there's no repentance. Because there's no, like,
change of heart.
Yeah. Like, you can, there's not even an attempt at it. It's just, no, this guy owes me my money. I need my money. Rather than, oh, I guess that was a bad idea.
So how did this whole conversation start? What example did Jesus give? Remember, weeks ago, and I talked about it at the first class, what was the overriding theme? Overriding theme, not this conversation.
Humility.
Humility, the kid, I have nothing to offer. I was placed into the kingdom. That's the overriding thing. When you say, I want my money, people disrespecting me, I've earned it, I have a right to it. It's just the opposite of the whole thing that Jesus has been saying from the beginning of this conversation.
There's not even an attempt at humility.
Right. So, I figured y'all would ask something else. What else about this passage is hard to hear?
From the heart.
From the heart. Okay.
Forgiving people is difficult.
The torture part, yeah.
That bothers me.
Yeah.
So the standard is from the heart. Each and everyone, from the heart, completely. Or, my Heavenly Father will do the same thing to you if you don't forgive from the heart.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, it's heavy and hard to hear. You know, he's merciful, but also... You know,
okay, yeah. And it's ongoing torture. It doesn't seem to end.
Yeah,
right.
It's the okay. Duration.
Theologically, if y'all have, theologically, just talk about it.
I think it makes sense. I mean, I don't know how many movies we've watched where it's like the person that wants vengeance is like tortured by the fact that they're so obsessed with that vengeance. And I think God wants what's best for us, so he'll leave us in that state where we just can't. It's like you kept saying, release us from it. Like when we forgive, it releases us too. Mm-hmm. And I think it's that same mindset, like he puts us in a state of burden the more, the longer, and that's a form of torture, I would think. The more we stay in sin, like he'll get our attention just by putting us in a place where it's miserable, right, for as long as we don't.
Well, I mean, it's if somebody cuts you off in traffic and you get mad at them, I mean, they're going to drive about their day, and by the time they get to the next stoplight, they've forgotten that they cut you off. But if you're still seething over it, then you're ruining your day. It's like drinking poisonous and expecting the other person to die by not forgiving somebody.
I thought this was talking about hell, and I may be incorrect.
Seems like it to me.
Because it is torture to be, to you know, but not as much as...
So what's the problem with that, TJ?
Hell sucks.
That's
not going
to
be great, yeah, because this guy was forgiven the first time.
It's not for the believer, but do you have people who profess to know Christ and they don't forgive their brothers?
Right. Yeah, they're not. Yes. That's what I'm saying, like a true Christian.
Okay, so...
Well, it freaks me out. You were
put in a position where they would end up forgiving.
Yeah.
Like,
okay.
There are definitely those that can walk the walk and talk the talk, and they are not.
Yeah, it's a heart issue, though.
Yeah, it's just from the heart, and the
Lord knows that.
Okay. Nobody else struggles with this? Just me?
I know.
Me and TJ?
You were talking about, like, when you forgive someone, and sometimes maybe you haven't actually forgiven them in your own head. You say that, and you want to believe that, but you haven't yet, you know, or, like, it's a time thing, and then eventually it's like, okay, yeah, I think I'm over it and everything.
So who's Jesus
scary,
talking to here?
Because we don't have perfect forgiveness, but God is perfect, and so like we have to match that, and that's scary.
Yeah. And if we don't, here we go, right?
Exactly, yeah, we're in big trouble.
Who is his immediate audience here? That's the part that's, yeah. And specifically, one person of his disciples.
Yeah.
And then he applies it to each and every, each of you have to do this. Right. Okay.
It seems impossible.
So now, this could this be used as an argument for you can lose your salvation? Is
it
what
could
I,
be, but it shouldn't.
Okay.
I don't think you can lose your salvation.
It's a, it brings up the argument of maybe you didn't have the salvation
yeah,
in the first life.
Right.
Sure.
Yeah.
That's
it's
where
like
I land.
Hebrews, like there's that passage where it's something similar. Like it's such a scary thing. It's like it,
Hebrews 6.
It emphasizes the severity of something.
Right.
But if you're a true Christian, that should scare the heck out of you to not do those things. You know, like you'd be
yeah.
drawn to passages like this.
So that's the difficulty for me about this passage. So if you don't mind, can I walk you through
yeah.
where I land on this? He's talking about severe torture, the punishment ongoing. This is the second time in this one conversation that Jesus has said something like
yeah.
this, right? Look back at verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. So again, this huge, stark warning language, Jesus talking to his disciples, and it does seem to be like a litmus test of salvation or not. Now, here's another clue that I saw this morning as I was just looking, and this is just me. The commentaries didn't say anything about this, but it was interesting to me, too, when Jesus gives the warning in verse 35, what does he say? He says, my heavenly Father will do the same to you, etc. He's my heavenly Father. But up above, in verse 14, when he's talking about good stuff and happy stuff and God saving all of his sheep and keeping all together, he says in verse 14, so it is not the will of your Father, assuming you're one of the 99 there left to the side,
mm-hmm.
one of the sheep, your
right.
heavenly Father, that any of these should perish. So
but
it's,
in, my father.
It's
my
inclusive
father.
In verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
But
it's
and then
it
says
11.
Some transcripts say your.
Y'all have King James Bible?
No, I have ESV.
ESV.
Does it? Okay. I think it's your, I mean, yeah, I think it's your father. Because he's talking about the sheep in 99, but I can look into the translation stuff of that. Mine, NASB, uses the your father. We've got to work toddlers today, so they're leaving.
Sorry, don't forget to come in there.
So it's inclusive language like that. And my father in verse 10, when he's talking about the bad stuff. So if you're sharing the gospel with people, this is the other reason that it makes a difference. He seems to differentiate between affirming salvation for someone and those who are not saved, the litmus test of salvation. So let's back up. How does this example, this answer to Peter, how does it resonate with people like us? And I think the way that it does is the tax farmer who has been given this land by the king has a responsibility to give the king what he owes because it's his land. It's all his land, and he did not do it. He did not do what was proper, and he's not at right standing with the king. For people like us, this application applies not only to people who are saved, but all people everywhere, that God created man in his image and gave him dominion over the world. It's his creation. It's his. And what is man, humanity, responsible to do? To properly reflect the glory of the king. We're not just save people. Every person is required to do that. The ones who are forgiven the great debt are forgiven, and they show that. The ones who are not forgiven and don't cherish the forgiveness show that as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you're talking about punishment and eternal punishment, things like that, it's a kind of a Romans 1 type thing. Every single person, I don't care what your beliefs, what your language is, what your heritage, your culture, where you come from, anything, we all have that same thing in common. We're all the same under the king. It's the king's land. We are called to properly reflect his glory. And if we don't do it, we don't give him back what he is due, we are going to be punished forever. There's only one way we get out of that, and it's if we are forgiven by his mercy and his grace, his compassion. And so I agree that it's the litmus test of, have you been forgiven? Are you one of the forgiven ones? Because if you are, your life will reflect that in how you treat other people. And so that's answering Peter's question in the context of this whole conversation about exerting your right to do certain things at the expense of other people. It doesn't make sense in the kingdom of God for us to do that. And those who are in the kingdom of God will behave accordingly. And so that's why I think Jesus does say, my heavenly Father, and things like that. I think he does differentiate in this conversation the way he says it. Because the things he talks about with punishment, it's his heavenly Father. And the things he talks about, the benefits for those in the kingdom, it's your kind of deal. So, any questions?